And I don't necessarily agree on all the things that the creationists teach, but I certainly believe in the basic premise of what they're talking about with the literal 6 days, of course. I believe that for sure. The Bible means exactly that. So, well, okay. It looks like nobody has a question, and I hope I'm not rushing anyone, but it looks nobody has a question in particular. Oh, wait a minute. Deborah has one. Someone was talking to me about the idea that after death we sleep until the rapture, but it seems to happen simultaneously. Okay, let's deal with that, Deborah. And Mike, let me address yours too. The December Grace Unity Conference, supposed to produce any noticeable benefits after it is finished. I highly doubt that, Mike. If I might just say, the pastor Jerry Porcy, who I think is the individual predominantly behind the conference. I'm sure there's others, but I think his desire is that there be some sort of a noticeable benefit. I don't know exactly what he's looking for. He would be the one to ask about that. So, an opportunity to preach is certainly, a beneficial either way. He calls it a unity conference, and yet it sounds like the different preachers are going to be highlighting their differences on certain doctrinal issues. So we'll see. We'll see what kind of a benefit comes out of that. I, for one, am just looking forward to any good Bible conference. And I know that he's going to have Les Feldick there. And that intentionally was chosen to be a bit of a draw. Unity and diversity. That's right, Benoit. It isn't logical. But who knows? We'll just pray that the Lord is glorified in all of it somehow. And I just pray that we're able to go as a family. It would be nice to be able to go to Disney World, with my family. But we'll see. Also, Berea is scheduled to perform as well and do some music. So we'll see what can become of that as well. Okay, back to Deborah's question. And I've dealt with this several times over the years, Deborah. And I wonder, if it's your birthday. It's not my birthday. My birthday's on December the 4th, though. It was just a few days before the conference. Deborah's question is about, do we sleep? I will tell you that there is not agreement about this among all grace preachers. Not that I've discussed it with all the grace preachers that I know, but of the ones that I have maybe talked about it, there's not necessarily agreement. So I will tell you what I see about that. And we'll just go with this, and if it ends up being a short answer, maybe we'll go on to something else, but I don't mind talking about it. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. The term is introduced here about sleeping in Christ, them that sleep in Christ, in connection to the rapture. So we'll read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And it's Paul writing. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, there's something about verse 14 that is key to me, but I'll get back to that. Verse 15 says, "But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Good evening, Dee. Glad you could join us. So the question is, are saints sleeping as in soul sleep? Okay? And I don't know what else you would call it. I understand. Excuse me a minute. Pardon me. I understand there is a doctrine of soul sleep that is presented by some denominational group. I forget which one. or maybe it's Jehovah's Witness or something like that. I forget which one. That isn't necessarily what probably some of the grace teachers that believe in sleeping mean to align themselves with. But I'm not sure what else you would do with this. Seventh-day Adventist, thank you. That's who it was, Seventh-day Adventist. And I didn't know that Bullinger believed it. I guess that shouldn't surprise me. What I see here is that sleep is really a euphemism for death. And in the same way we might say to somebody, oh, did you hear about Joe? He passed away. Hi, James. It's just a way that we can describe something that occurs. And I believe the term applies to the physical body, not necessarily to the soul or the spirit. So when he says, them which are asleep, it's the idea that it's a temporary condition. It's not permanent. Like we think of the term death in the sense of, he died, and we mourn and on and on. He says, sorrow not as others which have no hope in verse 13 there. So there's a sorrow and a mourning and a grieving connected with those that die. But if we know their salvation testimony, we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. They have a hope, and we're going to see them again. But this idea that when a person dies, that their spirit or their soul somehow goes to sleep, I don't quite see the need for that. And so I'm not saying it cannot be. I just don't see why it would need to be. Why would the Lord need to cause Paul to be sleeping for 2,000 years when Paul longed to be away from the body and present with the Lord? Thank you, Benoit. He just quoted the very verse that I was headed for, and another one let's get both of these. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 5:8, and we're going to go to Philippians in just a minute as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about, we'll start in verse 1 because there's a context here that I think would be useful. He's talking about the physical body, and in verse 1 he calls it an earthly house. Well, you don't live in an earthly house like a physical brick and mortar building or a wood building or something, even a metal building. You live in a flesh and blood body with organs and breathing and brain matter and hair and toenails and all that kind of thing. But he uses the euphemism of the earthly house of this tabernacle in describing the physical body. So he says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And again, I don't think he's talking to like the mansion, in my Father's house are many mansions there. I think he's talking about a heavenly body that we're going to put on. So that's the context here, verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Meaning, we want to get out of this physical body. Like right now, I'm in pain. You know, I tend to have pain every day. I don't know why. I get muscle spasms in my neck and shoulders. And oftentimes they generate headaches. And I would love to be free from that. I've decided that and my allergies are my thorn in the flesh. But I look forward to the day when I can be, I know it's called TMB, Benoit, too many birthdays. But I look forward to the day when I am caught up to be with the Lord, to put off this old body of flesh. So I relate to verse 2. I do groan in this body. And I don't mean every single day, but many days are just days that, boy, you just wish you could just get out of this old flesh. And he says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Well, in other words, verse 3 seems to imply that there's a nakedness when the body is put off and the spirit and the soul are unclothed, if you will, then they're going to be clothed upon. That body which we're waiting for, that eternal in the heavens, is going to be that which the spirit and the soul put on. So the idea that it's naked without the body somehow, whether it be the spiritual body or the physical body, tells me that that doesn't seem to be the condition that God would want you to be in as a person who's died. Like you're somewhere in heaven sleeping as a naked soul or naked spirit. I'm not so sure that I can see that as being an effective position, you know. That aspect, right? If that's right. Let's say the rapture came today. That's a good point, Deborah. She says, if we're among those alive at the rapture, we will never experience that aspect of the afterlife. And that's a good point. If the rapture happened right now, every one of us that is saved would go up to be with the Lord. And let's say we encounter Paul there, and he's somehow been a bodiless spirit asleep for 2,000 years. And you can make the argument, well, he's been asleep, he wouldn't know if a minute passed or 1,000 years passed. But that just seems odd to me, that he longed to be with the Lord and had to wait all this time. Look what he says in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So he's talking about our desire is to put on that body. We don't want to put off this body and remain bodiless for 1,000 years. We want to put on that body. And God, verse 5, wrought us for that purpose. And so he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Again, another term that's somewhat euphemistic, because you're never absent from the Lord, as though you could be like Jonah and run far enough to Tarshish and get away from God. But we're absent from being in his presence while we are here in this physical flesh and blood, which is the house of the tabernacle there in verse 1. So again, it's not literally a tabernacle. It's being used to describe it that way. So I don't have a problem with sleep being used to describe something that way too, a euphemism for death. It will say in the Old Testament that David slept with his fathers. Well, his fathers weren't sleeping. They were dead, and he joined them in death. Where they went would be perhaps, with their soul and all, would be Abraham's bosom, I'm sure of that. But perhaps the sleep thing is just referring to the fact that their physical bodies died. Now he says this, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, verse 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I've heard preachers say that because of the comma after the word body in verse 8, you cannot, I forgot how they put it now. I will do a poor job of trying to characterize what I heard. So let me just paraphrase it the way I remember it. That somehow it's, you have to insert some amount of time between absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That as if that, you know, it's, there's no guarantee that the minute you leave the body you would be present with the Lord. But I don't know why the verse can't be understood exactly like that. Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's no other option in there. He didn't say absent from the body while we rest for 1,000 years and then go to be present with the Lord. So I cannot read into that an amount of time. I take just the opposite argument, that they're two standalone statements. We are willing to be absent from the body. We are willing to be present with the Lord. I read that as when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Well, then it's not the body that's present with the Lord. It is what you are that's present with the Lord. That is, the soul and the spirit. Now, Deborah writes, a pastor said she's already got a resurrected body. And, you know, he may not be that far off from the truth, Deborah, and I'll tell you why. Because as far as I'm concerned, the minute we leave this world, we step into eternity. And so the only thing I have to relate this to is what I know the Bible says. In verse 9, for whether we labor, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, then the judgment seat of Christ is immediately after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. That's right. I'm going to go to that in just a moment, Bruno. I agree with you. So, with this thought in mind, let's go to the book of Philippians. I think it's chapter 1. Right. Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, if Paul was in a strait to depart and be with Christ, if he was aware of the fact that he was going to be asleep, I guess you could say that's far better because he'd be asleep, but, I mean, hey, it's far better for me to be physically asleep than it is to be awake, because when I'm asleep, I don't feel headaches, and I don't feel nausea, or I don't get whatever, allergies. You know what I mean? It just, that seems such a, there has to be more to it than that. He wanted to be with Christ and experience that. And how would he do that if he was unconscious? And Benoit and Bruno are onto something here, so I'm going to go there in just a moment. But, you know, go to 2 Corinthians again and look in chapter 12. And Paul talks about this. He left the body. I believe it is Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And I can only say to you that, in my opinion, and so take it for what that's worth, about nothing, but in my opinion, the 14 years prior to this would match the timing of when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. So, you know, it could have been a completely separate event, but it seems to me that this would match. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, verse 2. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. What a statement to make. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now that word caught up is the same caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. It's harpazo. It's the exact same term that we use to describe the rapture. And so, yes, that's right, D. So, he says, he was caught up to the third heaven. We know that's where the throne of God is. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Again, he makes that statement as though to emphasize somehow, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. I don't know if he means, I can't tell you, or I do not know. But either way, he's saying, whether in the body or out of the body, God knoweth, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, as far as I'm concerned, Paul is the man. I think there's nobody that could doubt that when you read the rest of what he says. Verse 5, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. And I believe that when Paul was caught up, he was caught up, he experienced the rapture. Now here's the Scott Mitchell version of this, okay? So I want you to understand that there's no verse of Scripture that is going to tell you what I'm about to tell you. In my opinion, Paul died at Lystra. They left him for dead, it says. They stoned him, supposing he had been dead, but when they left, he got up and he went into the city and he preached again. It is not unreasonable to assume that Paul died at Lystra, he experienced the rapture, he went up into glory and saw that body that he's going to receive. He said, I would desire to glory in such a one. Or he says, I will glory in such a one, but not in myself, but in my infirmities. Yes, that's right, Benoit. It excludes the fact that it was Jesus. I believe he saw the man that he will be in glory. And he said, I believe that's where he heard unspeakable words, which he could not utter. And what was unlawful for him to utter probably was the gospel of the grace of God at that time. And he had to forbear speaking it until the Lord gave him permission to speak it. But nevertheless, he came back because probably God said, Paul, you're not through. I have a revelation to give you. You need to see this so that you can go back and proclaim the truth of it. So he goes back into that body. And can you imagine if you had been stoned to death, and even if it turns out he didn't really die, and I'm just full of hot air, but if you'd been stoned to death, imagine your soul leaving your body, your spirit leaving your body, and having to go back into that body that was just beaten so bad with stones that it died. You say, well, God healed him. I don't know. I don't know, because he's talking about his infirmities and how he prayed that God would take away the thorn in the flesh and everything else. So imagine having to, imagine you being in a car accident and getting completely broken and bruised and beaten up, and you die. And let's just say you could do this. I'm not saying it's possible, but let's pretend like you could. Suddenly, your soul leaves your body, and you look down, and you see your broken body lying there on the highway. And then all of a sudden, you know, you see this beautiful, glorious body, and you know it's you. I don't know how you would know it, but you see that's what you're going to be in glory. And, you know, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in pure joy and pure just wonderment at the glory of God and his light shining on you. And you're thinking, oh, finally I'm home. And God say to you, no, you've got to go back. You've got to go back because you're not through with the message I have for you. And, you know, and I just can't imagine that being the scenario that Paul went up and God said, hey, Paul, come look, here's your bed. You're going to go to sleep. And, oh, by the way, you're going to sleep about 2,000 years. And then I'm going to wake you up. And then I'm going to give you this body. And so he sees that body, and I believe he was ready to receive it at that moment. He was present with the Lord. He was so ready to be out of that bondage of that old flesh, but it was more needful, like he said, to abide in the flesh. God sent him back, and he had to finish the ministry that God gave him of the gospel of the grace of God. Imagine the pain. And yet he got up, and what did Paul do? He preached. He went into the next city of Derbe, and he preached. Or Iconium, whichever one it was. And then backtrack through the same thing. Boy, if it were me, I'd be looking to find, you know, a train track to go jump in front of or something, a train, and to get back out of that body. But there he was, continuing in the ministry that he had. Now, what about this idea of people being unconscious and sleeping? Well, Bruno and Benoit both brought up two excellent verses of Scripture. Let's look at them in Luke chapter 16. We'll start there. I've made this argument before, and individuals have said, well, that's the Jew. They're different. And somewhere carrying the idea forward that only the Jew has a soul and this kind of stuff. I just don't buy that. I don't see that. But in Luke chapter 16, I want you to see the story. You probably know it. We don't have to read it all, but there's a certain rich man. He fares sumptuously every day. I'm not sure how you fare sumptuously, but it sounds good. There's a beggar named Lazarus, poor and full of sores. and they both die. It says in verse 22, came to pass, the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I know Abraham's bosom is not the third heaven. I understand this is a different location. But I see a man in hell who is very conscious and very aware of his surroundings and being tormented in the flames, down in verse 24. And he sees Abraham and Lazarus and talks to them. So I know that Abraham is conscious, and Lazarus doesn't say anything, but he's asking for Lazarus to do something for him, to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. So I'm making the assumption that Lazarus is conscious and awake. That's right, Bruno. The angels did carry them to their destination. And not in the case of Paul, however. He was caught up. There could have been an angel involved, but it didn't say that there was. And so here is an example of some individuals that have died, and they're in paradise, in Abraham's bosom there, and they seem to be very much awake. Now, they're comforted and they're resting, but there's no indication that they're asleep, as in unconscious. The other passage that they refer to, which is an excellent passage, is Revelation 7. And I know this is a future event, apparently, but there are some individuals there in, is it 7 or 9? I want the souls of them slain. I think it might be 8. Excuse me a moment, sir. It's not 8 either. Let me try 9. Okay, I apologize. I'm drawing a blank here. Yes, thank you, Benoit. Revelation 6. Okay. Revelation 6, verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I believe they're in Abraham's bosom. Under the altar, the souls of them that were slain. Well, if they're dead, I suspect they fell asleep in Christ. And they went down into Abraham's bosom. Why else? Where else would they be? That appears to be where the others are. And in verse 10 it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, they're not sleeping, they're crying. How long are you going to not judge and avenge our blood? And the fact that they're told to rest, he's not saying go back to sleep. Apparently he's saying just a little while longer. So two things I'm aware of for these individuals in Luke 16 and in Revelation 6. They're awake, they're conscious, number one. And number two, they appear to be aware of time passing. How long? Why would they ask such a question? This is why I believe that, and white robes were given to them, you know, probably because they're waiting for their resurrected bodies. Something could be to that, I'm not sure. But they must have some form, because the rich man recognized Lazarus and Abraham, so they had to have some form down there. But nevertheless, when they die, they apparently go down into Abraham's bosom, and they're waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. And since Abraham's bosom is adjacent to hell, it's in the earth, and they are consciously aware of time passing, because time is passing for them. They're on the earth, or in the earth. But Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And I don't know a whole lot about outer space or physics or metaphysics or anything like that, but I'm aware of something called the theory of relativity, and I don't know if it's true, and I know I don't understand it, but it seems to have something to do with the idea that time is relative. And unless I'm completely, you know, totally misled in my thinking about this, the way I understand something like the theory of relativity, and I don't know that it's true, again, I'm not trying to replace Bible thinking with this, Einstein's theory, but it relates to the idea that if you could travel at the speed of light and you went to the nearest star, it would take you one light year to get there, or however many light years away the star is, I guess. I guess Alpha Centauri, if I remember my high school astronomy, was the nearest star to our own sun, and I think it's 4.3 light years away. So it would take you 3.8. Okay, so it would take you about 4 light years to get there, and then approximately 4 light years to get back. So on Earth, or for you rather, 8 years would have passed by the time you return to Earth. But on Earth, it could have been 500 years. Or some, I don't know how it works out, but some other amount of time could have passed, because while you were away, relatively speaking, only 4 years passed or 8 years passed, but on the Earth, a whole different amount of time passed. Well, what if Paul died and left eternity, or left, rather, the temporal realm, left the earth, and went into eternity? Time would have almost no meaning there, especially if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. As far as I'm concerned, we all go up together. You step into eternity and the rapture occurs. So, in a sense, the saint that dies does have their resurrected body. Not in time, as we stand here, but in eternity. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. So you're right, Deborah. I believe time was created for the earth. And she writes, then would the white throne judgment take place immediately upon death for the unbeliever, relatively speaking? That's possible, though it does appear that the white throne takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So that might necessarily have to wait for time, because it's connected with judgment of the earth. But it's an excellent point that you bring up. It's very possible that it could immediately take place, you know. And I couldn't argue with that. I think there's as much soundness to the logic of that as there is to the thing I'm portraying about the rapture. So my whole point is, I don't necessarily know what's going to take place, except that the trumpet is going to sound. I believe it's going to sound twice. The last trump is going to be the second one, because I see two groups there back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I see them which are asleep and them which are alive and remain. So it is very possible that the first trump is going to sound to wake the dead. And to me, what I see is the bodies. It's the body that is going up. Because in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we read these words. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then he talks about the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Well, where is he going to descend to? He's going to descend to the earth. Where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of God. So what I see is that Jesus comes back with the saints that are asleep in Christ. And he comes down, the angel shouts, I guess he says wake up or something, I don't know, but the trumpet sounds, the bodies somehow come up, and I realize Paul's body is dust, you know. What else is going to come out of the ground? The soul? The spirit? Well, then what happened to being absent from the body and present with the Lord? See, all of that just seems to... It seems so inconsistent, unless it all sort of happens together. That makes sense to me. And so I just prefer to think of it as the moment I die, the rapture for me takes place, and I go to be with the Lord. And I'll be going up with everybody else. Because we leave time somehow. Something's going on. Now, it may turn out it's slightly different than that. It may turn out that we go to be with the Lord and we're there with Him in a soul and spirit form without a body. And so the idea, and that's so close to this soul sleep idea of the fact that your soul sleeps in your body. I just don't know that I'm comfortable with that thought. It doesn't matter where the Lord might have prepared a place for them to sleep. I just don't think that's what's going on there. He says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And it's go before. Prevent is to go before them. And then he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Well, it's the dead that are asleep. And it's their bodies that appear to be rising. I can't imagine the souls being down there somehow sleeping in the earth. I see the fact that it's their bodies that are asleep. And the dead is going to rise. And it's going to rise up and it's going to be changed at that moment. That's what I believe takes place there. This ties into 1 Corinthians 15, where we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's right. Deborah says, if we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, even now, we can't sleep in the earth after death. That's right. So we're seated there positionally. I understand that. But that's true. The appearance of the body in death resembles sleep. And to me, that's all it is. So this idea of us having to be in a spiritual or soulful state of unconsciousness just doesn't seem to be what the Scriptures is bearing out to me. And I leave myself wide open to be corrected if somebody can show me otherwise. I just don't think the words have to be taken that way. Asleep is that euphemism for death. He's calling them the dead in Christ. What, they're dead, and that's what the sleep is referring to. So the body's dead. That's what's asleep because of that appearance. When they rise up, they're going to be changed. They're going to put on immortality, and it'll be joined somehow together with the soul and the spirit. And the truth of the matter is, it's already really taken place anyway in eternity. So because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, we're just waiting for it because we're still in time. So them which are alive, asleep will go first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Really, it's we that are alive that are waiting for the blessed hope. And, you know, notice verse 17. Paul says, then we which are alive and remain. That's inclusive of himself. Don't you think that Paul anticipated the rapture occurring in his lifetime? He looked for it every day. He was expecting to be among those that were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, to be caught up until it was revealed to him, probably by 2 Timothy, that he would die. But verse 17 indicates that he would be there. So I see the fact is that, you know, Paul probably just didn't realize there was going to be a 2,000 year long dispensation of grace. Mike writes that in John 11:13, he says, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He was speaking about Lazarus. He says he sleepeth. In the book of John. That's a good phrase, Mike. I'm glad you pointed that one out. A good verse, Matt, rather. To use to describe this. Remember, when he said he was sleeping, they laughed him to scorn. Well, he was talking about the fact that his body was asleep. And then he had to explain, Lazarus is dead. You know, he wasn't trying to say that Lazarus' soul has gone to lay down in a bed somewhere, floating around and waiting for the resurrection or whatever. Because clearly we saw the other Lazarus in Luke 16 standing next to Abraham and apparently very much conscious. So when I've shown those examples for the ones who do believe that we literally soul sleep or spiritually sleep when we die and go to heaven, they say, well, that's different because they're Jews. I just don't know that I can take that route. We're all human beings, you know, and the Jews have a different inheritance, yes, but I don't think they have a different spiritual makeup. And Paul refers to, I pray God, I think it was in chapter 5 here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah, last. Verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why would he mention the soul if the soul was going to be discarded after we leave the body? Yeah, I'm not familiar with what Martin Luther believed about soul sleep. Yeah, that's a good question. Benoit writes, why would the Israel be dead and conscious but not the body of Christ? And, you know, I've never gotten a good answer for that. But some of the same preachers that have, you know, disagreed with me on this thing have brought up the point that you can't prove by those scriptures that your soul goes to heaven. And it doesn't really make any difference, but I don't know that you can separate them. I realize when we leave the body, absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord, I can see that making a separation, but why discard the soul? Why would the soul not be necessary? You know, and if it weren't, why would Paul pray that God sanctify you wholly and preserve all three? And if we're in God's image, especially in Christ, and God is three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, why would he break up that Trinity somehow and us suddenly become the number two, which is division? You know, we're just spirit and glorified body now. I just don't see the point of all that. Yeah, I'm with you, Deborah. Inconceivable that part of Christ's own body could be asleep, as in unconscious. I mean, is there nothing to do where the body of Christ is concerned once an individual dies? I realize they're resting. That I understand. Mm-hmm. And I know that people, you know, there's songs, old songs I used to write about, you know, I am weary, let me rest, and I will slumber sweetly in a deep and lonely grave or something like that. But they're talking about their body. I don't think they were talking about their spirits, because all those same old songs talked about wanting to cross over Jordan and see glory land and all this kind of thing. And oh, come angels, angel band, bear me away on your snow white wings to my immortal home. You know, I'm bad at that, but all these songs looked forward to that. And these are people that didn't even believe in the rapture. For the most part, for many, many, you know, decades, there was no idea of a rapture. People believed they died and went to heaven, and you just lived until you died. So, you know, they lost the teaching of that over the years and things. Put me to bed with a shovel. That's funny. That's good. Well, I hope that answers that question. Like I said, my opinion's worth about what you pay for it. So I don't lose any sleep over it, no pun intended. I just completely expect that the rapture is going to come to take me out of this world someday. But if I should die before the rapture, I'm going to leave this body and bless God. I'm going to go put on that glorious body. And yes, if you remain, you'll be waiting. But as far as I'm concerned, I will have already been in the rapture, and so will you. And we step into eternity somehow, and there's just no way to gauge all that. Because time becomes irrelevant to the body of Christ. Only while we're on the earth are we to redeem the time. Once we leave this old flesh, buddy, time has no meaning. Time has meaning where in relation to the earth, as Dee or Deborah pointed out. You know, God created time for the earth. But once you leave this world, time is irrelevant. Eternity. Amen. Someday soon. A perfect segue for me to kick into someday soon. If only Brian and Sandy were here, we could have hit that opening chord and ended a perfect perfect Bible study with a song. But anyway, no, that is a great question. Is there anything else that somebody might want to discuss? We have a few minutes. And by the way, I have no disrespect whatsoever for any grace preacher that does believe in some kind of a sleep, a literal spiritual sleep or whatever. We can agree to disagree on those things. It doesn't matter to me. I don't think it divides us. I don't think it causes us the schisms or anything like that. Yeah, I look forward to the day. Well, again, Deborah, the word paradise is not a location. It is a description. There are three separate locations referred to as paradise in your Bible. You might want to check those out. The paradise of God is Eden in the book of Revelation, and it's paradise where Paul describes the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. And Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And those are three separate locations. Abraham's bosom was the paradise Christ was referring to. The third heaven is the paradise Paul referred to. And Eden on the new earth is the paradise John is referring to in the book of Revelation. There they go. Boom, boom, boom. One right after another. Benoit, I got all three for you right there. Three separate locations, but the same description. So you see, paradise is not a place. It is a place, but it's a term used to describe that place. It's not limited to one central location. Like you could say, okay, I live in Seguin, Texas. There's only one Seguin, Texas. I don't know anybody that would call it paradise, but should you choose to call it paradise, somebody who lives in Hawaii probably thinks they're in paradise. And somebody who lives in Canada might think they're in paradise. Wouldn't you agree, Benoit? He agrees. See? So it just depends on what you love. If Paul expected to be raptured alive, what was the purpose in him finishing his course of getting the Word of God complete, which is to instruct the body of Christ in godly living and etc.? Okay, if Paul expected to be raptured, what was the purpose in him finishing his course? I guess I don't understand the question, Dee. I'm sorry. I believe he was expecting the rapture in his lifetime, right? Until it was shown that he wasn't going to go, that he was going to die. The finishing the course, yeah, maybe you answered your own question. He did finish his course by preaching the Word of God, fulfilling the Word of God, according to Colossians chapter 1. Or do I not understand your question? I'm giving you time. Oh, I don't understand the question. Okay, good. Then I apologize. Let me. Do you want the microphone to better address it, or do you want to type it? No? Okay. No, I misunderstood you, so I apologize for that. I'm reading your question, but I guess I'm not getting it. Oh, you sent an email. Okay, you sure you don't want to ask it here? And by the way, I'm sure it's not your fault. It's me not comprehending. Too much to type. Okay. All right. Yeah, please then. Just send me the email and I'll respond to that. That'd be fine. And Deborah writes, Joel Fink believes Jesus said, "I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise as the Jehovah's Witnesses." Not sure if it's right, though. Yeah, I don't know what the JWs and Seventh-day Adventists believe about paradise. But, you know, Jesus Christ that day went down into the lower parts of the earth. We know that. So he would not have gone up to the third heaven. He went down. And that day was literally that day that Christ died. Paul wanted to leave, but it was more profitable for him to stay on the earth. That's right. That Christ was saying to thief would be with him in Christ when the kingdom was set up. Yeah, I believe he literally meant, you will be with me this day. And he went down into the earth, and that's where Abraham's bosom is. Christ went down into hell, the Bible says. And so the thief would have gone down into paradise with Christ. He would have brought him down there. And then Christ did whatever he had to do to suffer there in the heart of the earth. So, again, I reject the idea that the word paradise is a single location. The word paradise is a description of a location. And that's how the word has to be understood, you know. In fact, that's even the, if I'm not mistaken, that's the dictionary definition of paradise. Yeah, well, I'm reading this little dictionary. I don't even know which one it is, but it says, in some religions, heaven as the ultimate abode of the just, or paradise, the abode of Adam and Eve before the fall, or an ideal or idyllic place or state. And so, you see what I mean? It's like even the dictionary definition of the term is not limited to a single place. Well, I don't know that he suffered after the cross, literally, but I know that the Bible says his soul was not left in hell, so he went down into hell. And if you think about it, he's the Lamb of God, right? And what happened to the lamb that was offered in sacrifice under the law? What did they do with it? It was placed on the altar and it was burned. So, for me, I don't know what took place when Christ left this world, when he died on the cross, but it seems to indicate that he went down into the lower parts of the earth. So as far as what they're suffering, I don't know if it is finished means there's no more suffering. He finished what he had to accomplish on the earth. So the answer is, I don't know that he suffered in hell, but the Bible says he was not left in hell. He went down into the lower parts of the earth. So it seems like he wasn't finished with something on the cross, because there were 3 days and 3 nights that had to be accomplished, right? That's right. Well, he suffered separation from the Father. He was separation from his body, and he wasn't in the resurrected body. So something had yet to be accomplished for the 3 days and 3 nights. And so I suspect that the sins of the body, the sins of the flesh, were destroyed and brought down to hell. But you know, we'll find out when we see him ourselves. We'll know for sure what all he accomplished at the cross. But if it's any indication, if he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the sacrifices were burned. And I know in hell there's a place, there's a fire that is not quenched, and on. So, you know, there's so much more into that I don't fully understand. So I'll be the first to admit that to you.